Your Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. You know, it's, some of you know it's tough getting old. I know getting old, my memory is not as sharp as it used to be. And then, you know, you go to the Walmart and you look down at your shopping cart and about half the stuff in it says for fast relief. Yeah. By the way, did I tell you my memory is not as sharp as it used to be? It's tough getting old. But I did come across this one little tidbit. Good advice. How to prevent sagging. Just eat till the wrinkles fill out. Amen. It'll work. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the third chapter. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. I'm going to go down through verse 16. I want you to follow along with me as the Apostle Paul writes here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these blessed words. Words you've inspired, words you've preserved for us. Truths that we need, truths that will change our lives. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Now bless the time we're going to spend looking at this passage, making application of these truths that Paul has laid out for us here. God, I pray that you'd help me, give me that clarity of thought and mind, strength of voice, ability to be the messenger boy you'd have me to be, to bring that which would please you and glorify you and be used of you by your Holy Spirit in this place today. Save the lost, touch the hearts of believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about five keys to a victorious Christian life. Keys to a victorious Christian life. Now, the victorious Christian life, most of us are aware of, is not something that just happens. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to strive for constantly. it's so sad to me that it seems like there are some believers that think somehow God decrees certain individuals to have powerful and victorious Christian lives, and at the same time, God just leaves others to kind of muddle along in defeat. Well, that's absolutely not true. God's desire, God's will for every believer is that we live victoriously and that we run the race that He set before us well, and that ultimately we will receive that crown of reward as the victor in our race. That's God's will. That's God's desire. In this text we have before us, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And in the verses that we read, he alludes or uses a metaphor of a race. And he does that to illustrate the truth of the Christian life and the living of the Christian life. He wants us to understand it's like a race. By the way, it's not a race of speed, it's a race of endurance. It's interesting, if you read the Bible and study the Bible, you know that Paul in his writing uses many illustrations of metaphors, and really four specific metaphors, to communicate truth concerning the Christian life. We find that he uses the metaphor of the military. He says, put on the whole armor of God. He says in Timothy, endure endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He talks about architecture as a metaphor. He says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He talks about agriculture. In Galatians, he brings out, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he uses athletics, and several times he uses athletics. Now here he's using this metaphor of running in the race. It's a race to picture the living of the Christian life for believers. And in this race, each believer is on the track. Each has that special lane, that lane for laid out for him, a course for him or her to follow as God has laid out for them and to achieve the victory. Now, if we reach the goal the way God has planned, then we receive the reward. If we fail, we lose the reward. Either way, we cannot lose our citizenship in heaven. We understand that. It's not a question of getting unsaved here. It's a question of being victorious in our run. Now, I believe that every one of us in this room that's a Christian wants to be a victorious Christian. I don't think anybody sets out every day and say, well, I think I'll just live a defeated life today. I think really in our heart, if you're saved, you want to be victorious. We want to run our race victoriously for the Lord. But we must understand that in order to do so, we must strive, we must work, we have to put forth the effort that's necessary. And so this morning I want to share with you five essentials, if you will, or five keys for winning that race and one day receiving the reward God has promised to those who do run their race successfully. Five keys. Key number one is dissatisfaction with one's spiritual attainments. Look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, not as I had already attained, either were already perfect. By the way, perfect there means mature. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what Paul's saying there? He's vocalizing his recognition that he had not come to perfection, if you will, as a Christian. Now, it's interesting. That's a statement being made by a person I believe was probably the greatest Christian to ever live. And here he is saying, hey, I realize I have not reached that pinnacle of being everything I need to be as a Christian. Paul was satisfied with Jesus Christ In verse 10, he said, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. He was satisfied, if you will, with his relationship with Christ and his salvation, but he was not satisfied with his Christian living. He says there he's a mature Christian, but he's not a perfect Christian yet. And Paul recognized the weaknesses that needed to be dealt with in his Christian life. He said, hey, there's still things I need to change. Still things I need to move on in my Christian life. And you see, if we're going to run our race the way God wants us to and be victorious in this race that God has for us, we need to recognize and acknowledge the weak areas of our life. A sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian life. Did you get that? A sanctified dissatisfaction is the first step to progress in the Christian life. No progress can be made by those who think they have arrived. Many Christians are self-satisfied because they compare their Christian life with that of other Christians who are not making as much progress as maybe they are. Listen, too many Christians are looking around, looking this way and saying, well, I'm a pretty good Christian because I'm doing better than so-and-so, and I'm doing better than so-and-so, and I'm... You know what Paul says about that? Paul says to do that makes you a fool. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. See, it's not how we compare this way, how we compare this way. Other people are not the standard. He's the standard. So if you want to measure yourself where you are in your Christian life, don't look around and try to measure against other people. Start comparing yourself to the Master. Boy, that'll show you how far short you fall. And that'll point out some of the rough spots that need to be taken care of. You know, the Bible gives us several examples to warn us against this false estimate of our spiritual condition. You know, Paul says, examine yourselves. We need to stop and look, where am I in my Christian life? And when we see the weaknesses, we need to be dissatisfied and say, hey, I want more. I want to be more of what God wants me to be. I thought about the church over in Sardis in Revelation 3:1. Go over there for just a minute. Sardis. Now, these are seven letters to seven churches that Jesus is writing. And he writes here to that church. And he says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these. Right, these things, saith he that hath seven spirits of God and seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know, he's telling this church that they had a name that thou livest and art dead. They had a reputation, if you will, without reality. And they were satisfied. I thought about the church at Laodicea just a few verses over. He says there to that church, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, right, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's saying to them, hey, you think you've arrived, but you haven't. You think you're doing good, but you're not. You better take some inventory. And he says, they're wretched and miserable and poor and naked. I preached on Samson last week over at that college. You know, when he was on Delilah's lap the third time, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, and he jumped up. You know, when he jumped up, He jumped up like all the other times, like everything was okay and he was all right. And it says he wished not that the Lord wasn't with him. See, he wasn't taking an evaluation of himself. He wasn't evaluating to see where am I spiritually. And friend, we need to do that. And it's only when we do that that we're going to realize I have a need and I'm going to have a dissatisfaction. You know what I learned? I learned that being satisfied keeps people from progress in many areas of our life. Think about education. If you graduate with a high school diploma and you're satisfied, you're never going to move on. If you went to high school and then you went on to college and got a 2-year degree and you're satisfied, you're not going to move on. Or a 4-year degree and you're satisfied, or a master's or a... It's the dissatisfaction with where we are that makes us strive forward. You're looking at me funny. Let me bring it down where you identify with it. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Listen, most of us have tried all kinds of diets. But here's the thing I've realized over the years on diets. Until I become dissatisfied with where I am not going to lose weight. Did you get it? Until I come to that place and say, I am not happy with where I am, I'm never going to change. And it's the same in our Christian life. We need to move on. Paul gives us his example here. Dissatisfaction with his spiritual life. We need to recognize and acknowledge our areas of weakness. We cannot become satisfied with our level of spirituality. We need to say, hey, I need to move on. But I want you to notice a second thing. A second key, if you will. Not just a divine dissatisfaction. A devotion. Devotion to the running of our race. I like how Paul says this down here. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Look at that next phrase. But this one thing I do. What's he saying there? Paul is saying, hey, the central focus, this one thing I do, is to live for Christ. He's focused on living for the Lord. He said over in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Hey, the central focus of Paul's life was Christ, living for Christ. And he had that focus in his race. The central focus of a believer's life must be to be obedient to the Lord. Obedience is the very best thing. Obedience to the Lord. What am I talking about? The one thing phrases him is a very important one to the Christian life. And it's found a lot in Scripture. I thought about when the young rich man came to Jesus and Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. And then when he talked to Martha, and she was upset about her sister, and he said, one thing is necessary. And then over in John chapter 9, 25, when that man had received his sight, and they were questioning his parents and all, you know, the Pharisees making a big fuss, and they questioned the man, and he said, one thing I know, once I was blind, and now I can see. And then the psalmist in Psalm 27 and verse 4 said, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, And that's in Psalm 27. One thing. What are you getting at, preacher? Too many Christians are involved in too many things. We need to get focused on one thing, the Christian life. Every believer has to have a main focus. And Christ needs to be our main focus. I thought about Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's he saying? Focus on living for the Lord first and foremost. Must be the priority. We visited with Brother Hayes. I remember he was here preaching one time. He said he used to have a man in his church, sat over here and had a cane, older fella. And he said that every once in a while this old fella would just get full of the Spirit, and that he'd be preaching there, and the old fella would stand up, hold up that cane and say, "That's it, preacher! Keep the main thing, the main thing!" That's it. Focus. Keep focused on what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be living. For the Lord Jesus Christ, focus. Every believer must devote himself to running the Christian race. You know, I noticed this, and I like sports, but you know, I've noticed in sports that when somebody focuses on one particular area, they excel. You ever notice that? For instance, you take baseball, these relief guys. I'm always amazed. A guy's paid millions of dollars to go in the ninth inning and pitch to hopefully three people. That's his career. How about these kickers in football? They amaze me. You know, when they go to training camp, they don't have to do all the exercise. You know, they're just kind of pretty boys for the most part. Why? Because all they do is kick that football. But I want to tell you something. In order to do it well, these people put a lot of time and energy and effort in focusing on that one thing. That one thing. That one thing. Why? That's the most important thing. And we need to learn to focus our lives, our energy, our efforts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Concentration focuses power. How many of you have a garden hose? How many of you have a nozzle on your garden hose? You know what that's for? Focus power. You know, if you don't have a nozzle on a hose, there's not much power there, is there? I mean, the water comes out of it. But wait a minute, turn it off, put that nozzle on there, and open it up, start opening it up. Watch how it'll concentrate that power. You know, that's how we need to be in our lives, focusing that power, concentrating that power. On what? On serving the Lord. Oh, we get so busy doing so many other things. Let me throw this up here. Distraction is one of Satan's most effective tools. Wow. He loves to get us involved in so many less important or even unimportant things to get us to lose our focus. Listen, they may not be sinful things. They can be things that aren't sinful, hobbies and all kinds of things, careers, whatever. But he distracts us so that we're not focused on our race and the main thing, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus. We, number one, must not be, we have to have dissatisfaction. And number two, we have to have that devotion. And number three, we have to have a focus on the proper direction. Look what else Paul says here. In the latter part of verse 13, he says, "Brother, I have not count myself not to have apprehended. This one thing I do." Now watch what he says he does. "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, a high call on God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting those things which are behind, he's keeping the focus in the proper direction. Going in the proper, he's not focusing on the past. He's focusing on the now and the future. You know, Paul suffered a lot of painful things in his Christian life. We don't have time to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. He lists all the terrible things he had to go through. Stoned to death, beaten, jailed, mocked, robbed, and perils and shipwreck, and on he could go. But you know what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm not focusing on that. Yeah, it's been a tough ride. I've had my heart, but I'm not focusing on that. He said he was forgetting all the things in the past. You know what's interesting about that? When Paul says he's forgetting which is behind, he's not only forgetting the bad, I think he's forgetting a lot of the good. Well, why would he want to do that? Well, when I say that, I want to qualify that. I think he's saying, hey, I'm not living on yesterday's victories. I'm not living on what I used to be. Paul was saying, look, the past is gone. It can't be changed. We can't live on the past victories. The focus has to be on what's still ahead. By the way, that Bible terminology of forget there really doesn't mean not to remember. You know, we really can't erase anything out of our minds. But you know what he's saying? He's saying he's no longer going to be influenced or affected by the past. We need to learn to forget those things which are behind. See, too often we let the past have too much control. I'm talking about past hurts, failures, heartaches, things we look back, you know, wish never happened. Listen, we got to forget it. We can't change it. Most of us know if we could, we would, but you can't. So don't let it harness you. Don't let it ruin you. Don't focus on the past. By the way, we need to be careful about focusing on our past successes. Hey, it's wonderful to say, well, you know, I was able to have this victory and that victory and God did this and God, and I'm all for counting your blessings, but we can't live there. Now we've got to move on. Get the focus on what lies ahead and determine, I'm going to just let all that back there and not let it hold me back. Look what he says, I'm going to press towards the mark. What's he saying? He's going for the victory. Key number four, spiritual determination. Paul gives us an example in verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he says he presses towards the mark, the phraseology he uses there is he's saying he's putting all of his energy into serving God. To a runner, press means to pull out all the stops. When the coach yells, press! Press! He's saying, give it everything you have! You're almost there! And Paul is saying that's exactly what he's doing in his Christian life. He's pressing towards the mark. He's giving it everything he has because he's almost there. And friend, we're almost there. You say, well, I'm just a young person. Well, you can die tomorrow, and if you don't, the few years we get to live on this earth, just a short drop in the bucket, if you will, towards eternity. We need to press toward that mark, because we're coming down to the finish line. Paul speaks here of pressing to the goal. He's pressing for the prize. And the prize he's talking about is the reward at the Bema seat of Christ. Now, most of us are aware saved people are going to be judged. Say amen. There's two judgments. The unsaved are going to be saved at the great white throne and cast in a lake of fire. That's settled. Saved people are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's our Christian life that's going to be evaluated and judged. And those who have run their race successfully are going to receive the rewards. Those who haven't will get no rewards. Paul refers to the Bema seat. That's the seat in the... And again, it was a race situation where the runner of the race that got the victory would be taken before the highest official who was sitting in the cheapest place at that race. And that highest official would put on that winner's head a wreath of olive branches. You know, for a long time I wondered, why in the world would anybody give everything they had for a bunch of olive branches? You can go pick your own. But I learned the value of that wreath of olive branches. See, it was a crown placed on their head. But it was merely an indication that they had won the race. And along with that crown came what we might call the keys to the city. There were lots of rewards that came along with the crown. It was very valuable to win that crown. People wanted it. So the winner would get one, but understand this, those who didn't win were not punished. They just didn't get the reward. And that's how it's going to be for us. We have to give an account for our race. If we finish victoriously like God wants us to and run our race with focus and determination and all, He's going to reward us. We're going to get the crowns. And there are 5 different crowns in the Bible, and we don't have time to go into that. But we will be rewarded. But if we don't run our race well, there'll be no reward. And you know what amazes me? Many Christians, I believe, are running a half-hearted race for God. I think a lot of Christians are in the race, but they're not giving their best. They're not pressing toward the mark. They're kind of plodding along. Listen, friend, Paul's given us an example. I press. I believe that guy there is pressing. I press toward the mark. We need to give it our all. And then I want you to notice this. A disciplined life. Look what Paul says here in verse 15. He gives us his example. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Some of you recognize the name Warren Wiersbe. He said this, it's not enough to run hard and win the race. The runner must obey the rules. In the Greek games, the judges were very strict about this. Any infringement of the rules disqualified the athlete. He did not lose his citizenship, though he disgraced it, but he did lose his privilege to participate and win a race. Paul here is emphasizing our need in our race to adhere to God's spiritual rules as we find them in His Word. This book is full of principles, precepts, rules, whatever you want to call them, that God says, here's how you're supposed to live. Right here. We call ourselves Bible believers. What we're saying about ourselves, if we really call ourselves a Bible believer, is we're saying we believe this and we follow this. But you know, I find that's not true. I find a lot of people say they're Bible believers. They say they believe, but they don't follow it. What's in here is God's Word. It's not my opinion. Not the opinion of any man. It's what God says. Principles and precepts to live by. Principles and precepts to run our race by. That God set up. I remember years ago in the Boston Marathon. It came on the news. They run that marathon and a woman had won, I guess for the women, however they judge it. But at any rate, they were making a big thing about this woman had the best time of a woman ever, blah, 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 blah. The next day they came by on the news and they said, she's been disqualified. Come to find out, this woman never ran the marathon. She got about a mile away from the finish line and snuck into the crowd there and just waited until everybody was coming. Then she jumped out in the race and ran like she was finishing the race. And she crossed the finish line and they declared her that, you know, she had the best time. But judges noticed something about her. She wasn't real sweaty. And she wasn't falling over and huffing puffing like everybody else. And they started investigating. And they found out she didn't run by the rules. She was disqualified. You know, Bible history is filled with folks that we read about who began their race with great success, but failed at the end because they disregarded the rules. These didn't lose their salvation, so to speak. If they lost their reward, they were disgraced. I thought about Lot. What a disgrace. There he was with Abraham, everything was great. He goes down to Sodom, look where he ends up. Incest with his daughters. I thought about Samson. Oh, you read about Samson and when he's prophesied to his mother or to his dad, and then he comes on the scene and he has all this power and might, but we see how he didn't run according to the rules. Man, he went chasing women and really got off the deep end there, broke his vows, ended up grinding corn like an animal. Tied to a post, blinded, grinding corn. That's what happened in his race. Why? He didn't run by the rules. I thought about Saul. Remember King Saul? God told him to kill the Agites and all, and he didn't do all he was supposed to do, and they kept some of the animals and everything. He ended up losing the kingdom. Why? He didn't run by the rules. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Love that story in Acts. How they were saying they were going to sell all and give it to the church, and they made like they did, and they were lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit, and God killed them right there in the church. I've often thought if God just kill a few today, you know, straighten everybody else right up, wouldn't they? But let me say this. The issue is not what we think of the rules. It don't matter what we think of the rules. The issue is, are we following them? I get sick and tired of people saying, well, I think, I don't think. Hey, doesn't matter what you think, what does God say? Well, it just don't seem right. What does God say? Well, you know, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard, but what does God say? These are His rules. And if we want to run this race successfully, we better follow His rules. Sometimes people think certain rules set down by God are foolish or unfair or unnecessary or too binding. But it's not for us to judge. He sets up the race and He sets up the rules and He will judge us according to those rules. You need to obey them. So, keys to a victorious Christian life. Dissatisfaction with your spiritual attainments. Hey, how do you feel about that? You dissatisfied with where you are spiritually? You want more? You want to grow more? You want to be more of what God wants you to be? Devotion to the running of your race? Are you really focused on running your race like God wants you to and not allowing yourself to be distracted? Are you focused in the proper direction? Forgetting what's behind. Forgetting past hurts and things. Forgetting the victories of the past. Pushing on because the future's ahead. You have spiritual determination? Pressing. Giving it everything you have. And a disciplined life. Following you. Five keys. These are keys that we need to follow if we really, really, really want to finish our race well. How's your race? Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Now, number one, to even be in this race, you got to be saved. You got to be a Christian. This race we're talking about is that life, that Christian life that God has for those who have come to Christ, given themselves to Him, received Him as their Savior. If you've done that this morning, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you received Christ, you've been saved, you've been born again, you're in the race. Would you indicate it by raising your hand nice and high? I'm in the race, preacher. I've been saved. I'm born again. I'm working to live for the Lord. Here's my hand. God bless you. Put it down. If you could not raise your hand just a minute ago, I couldn't see all that didn't, but God could see. And God knows your heart. And it might be right now you say, preacher, I don't know that I'm in that race. I don't know of any time in my life where I've ever really opened my heart to Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior. I've been trusting my church or my religion or my good works, but I see, I need Christ. And this morning, I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how I can be saved. God's speaking to my heart about my need. I'm acknowledging I need to be and want to be saved today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? I won't call your name. I won't come to where you are. I won't embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you. I need to get in the race, preacher. I want to know where I'm going when I die. Here's my hand.